And y'all remember after today, I'm going to take a little time off, me and my family, so I'll be out of pocket for a little while. But we will have services as usual. Won't be any canceled services. I have people lined up to come and speak, to fill in. So, 1 Samuel 25, we're studying the story here of David's run-in with a fella by the name of Nabal. And on Wednesday night, we made it down through verse 17 in this chapter, so we'll pick up verse 18. Just a quick reminder, David had sent 10 of his young men to ask Nabal for some help. Really, he's asking Nabal to give some supplies. We saw from early in the chapter that Nabal was a wealthy man. So certainly he had the resources if he wanted to help David and his men out. We saw where David and his men had actually helped Nabal's men when they were out in the field, his shepherds out in the field tending the flocks. David's men had basically protected them, made sure that nobody did them any harm, and had made sure that they didn't lose any of their flock. They had been kind of guardians for Nabal's men at an earlier time. So David sends his men and asks Nabal for some help. And we saw where Nabal refused, and basically he spoke negatively of David to his men. He basically called him a traitor. Just said he's somebody that had run away from his master and wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. His young men, David's young men, come back, give word to David. In verse 13, we saw that David's response was that he girded on his sword and told his men to gird on theirs. And him and about 400 of his men left with the intent to kill Nabal and everybody that pertained to Nabal, all of the males. He was going to get rid of every last one of them. But a certain young man went to Nabal's wife, whose name was Abigail. We saw that there in verse 14. And told her what had happened. Abigail was totally unaware of the conversation that had taken place between her husband and David's men. One of these young men goes and tells Abigail what happened and what was going to happen because of Nabal's response. And in verse 17, where we left off, the Bible says, "Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do." This is a young man talking to Abigail. "For evil is determined against our master and against all his household," against him and everybody in his house. "For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." A son of Belial is a son of the devil. That's what the word Belial means. And talked last time about how there's other people in the scripture referred to as the sons or the children of Belial. And that's the Old Testament way of saying what Jesus did in John 8:44 when he said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father, the devil." And it says here, this young man says, "For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." You can't talk to him. Now, how many of you remember what Nabal's name means? Nabal's name means fool. That's what his name means fool. And certainly he acted foolishly. And he's the type of man, as you see there in verse 17, that nobody could talk to. You couldn't reason with him. You couldn't get through to him. He was just an unreasonable man that you could not talk to. And so this young man puts the ball in Abigail's court and basically says, "Look, something's got to be done or there's a whole lot of people here fixing to die." And we pick up in verse 18 where it says, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves." You remember the Bible said about Abigail that she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. So she was attractive on the outside, but also she had a good understanding, the Bible says. So she begins immediately to take action. And she gets 200 loaves, that'd be loaves of bread, two bottles of wine, and five sheep ready dressed. They've already been dressed. They're ready to be prepared to eat. And five measures of parched corn. In the margin of my Bible, it says one measure is the equivalent of about four pecks. That really didn't do me any good because I don't know what a peck is. Who in here knows how much a peck is? I know some of you got to know. That didn't help me either. One-fourth of a bushel? Okay. Well, y'all know what it is then, don't you? Okay. Oh. Anyway, five measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs. That's a lot of fig Newtons right there, ain't it? A lot of fig Newtons. 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. So she loads up the donkeys, and she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. Now, why would she keep this a secret from Nabal? Now, obviously, he wouldn't approve. I mean, he already had his opportunity to help David had he wanted to. But she knows he wouldn't approve. She realizes, as we'll see later on in this chapter, the kind of man she's married to. She realizes that. She's figured out after her time with him that he is a man of Belial, that he is a fool, and that you can't talk to him. She's figured that out. And she knows that if she went and talked to him about this situation, that he would not approve, and he certainly would not allow her to do what she's doing here. So she keeps it from her husband. Verse 20, and it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill. A covert is like a sheltered or concealed or hidden area. So she's coming down along this place of the hill where she's kind of hid out. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now, David had said, this is what he had said prior to meeting up with Abigail. Now, David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow, talking about Nabal, hath in the wilderness. This is going back to how he had helped Nabal's men out, how he protected his men, protected his possessions. He says, in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. And certainly that was true. That was true. David, just like in the situation with Saul, David had only been good to Saul, right? He had not done anything against Saul at any time. He had only been good to Saul. And the same was true with Nabal. David had not done anything wrong to Nabal at all. He had helped Nabal. He had protected his men, protected his possessions. He had been good to this man. And how did Nabal repay David? The Bible says, David says it right here, he hath requited me. And to requite is like to repay, to reward. He hath requited me evil for good. For the good that I did, David is saying, he gave me evil. He gave me evil for good. And David is not taking this well, okay? He's not handling this situation well at all. And what he could have done, okay, when Nabal refused to help, is he could have just went on his merry way and sought help somewhere else. He did not have to respond the way he's responding. And we'll see as we go on through the chapter that what he was going to do, had he carried it out, would not have been the right thing. So David's not responding right here, okay? David's mad. And I think it's safe to say he's just all up in the flesh is what he is. And he's fixing to exact vengeance, and he's going to go and he's going to get this man who has requited him evil for good. He's letting the evil overcome him. That's what he's doing. I want to show you something in the New Testament, so hold your place here and go with me in the New Testament to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. Now, in life, we're going to have people do us wrong. Amen? Now, sometimes what a person does to us may not be really that big of a deal. You know, just not too bad, okay? But all along, we're going to get in situations where somebody really, really sticks it to us. I mean, they're going to do us bad. And like I've told you in the past, whenever that happens, you and I always have a choice to make. And the choice is how we're going to respond to what somebody has done to us. And according to the Bible, there's a right way to respond and there's a wrong way to respond. So whenever somebody does you wrong, what is your response? How do you respond? Do you do like David? Do you get mad, get in the flesh, and say, well, I'm fixing to go get that fella right there. He ought not treat me this way. And Nabal should not have treated David the way he did. Nabal was wrong, completely wrong. But David had a choice, and we see that he starts down the wrong path in a hurry. I mean, I don't even see in the passage where until he meets Abigail, he even gave it a second thought. Just as soon as his men come back and said, this is what Nabal said, David immediately took action, and his intent from the get-go was to get rid of Nabal for what he had done. How do you respond when you're done wrong? Well, let me show you something here in the Bible. And I'm not telling you that what I'm talking about is easy. Matter of fact, I think most of us would agree that a lot of what the Lord expects out of us as Christians is not easy. Right? You know why it's not easy? Because the vast majority of what the Lord expects out of us runs completely contrary to our carnal nature. And anytime you're dealing with that old carnal nature and trying to get it to go in a different direction, go in a direction that God wants it to go in, that's not easy. And it's going to fight you tooth and nail. It's going to do everything it can to get you to do what comes natural, okay? Just the natural response. And the natural response when somebody does us wrong is to do them wrong back. That's the natural response. And that's what that flesh craves. That's what it yearns for, to give back to somebody just as bad or maybe even a little worse than they've given to us. Here's what some scripture says, and there's a whole lot of scripture that addresses an issue like this, but here's one in Romans chapter 12. Paul says in verse 19, he says, dearly beloved, sounds like we're starting out a wedding, doesn't it? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. And we're going to get into that a little bit more as we go on through the text. But he says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So the vengeance is not mine to take, it belongs to God, and I'm to let the Lord deal with the person as he sees fit. But here's the part I really wanted you to see, verse 20 and 21. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, now look at it very carefully, if thine enemy, not your friend, if you got a friend that's hungry, it's easy to feed that friend, isn't it? I mean, if you got what they need, you got food to give them, and they're your friend, I'm talking about they're really your friend, you want to give them something. We're not talking about a friend here. If thine enemy hunger, somebody that doesn't like you, somebody that has hurt you, that's done you wrong, that is against you, that lies about you, that mistreats you, your enemy, if that enemy hunger, what's the Bible say? Feed him. That's not easy, folks. And any man or any woman that says that's easy, I'm going to call them a liar to their face. Because that's not what your nature wants to do. Now, the Holy Spirit of God wants to do that. But your old carnal nature, no. You don't want to feed him. And truth be told, most of us, when we're by ourselves or with family or whatever, and something like this comes up, we say things like, I ain't going to help that joker. Not after what he done to me. That's that old carnal nature talking, see? And it's easy. It's easy. The hard part is what we're reading right here. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Basically, what he's saying is if you do that, it's just going to burn him up. Going to burn him up. But now, let me caution you real quick. Don't let your motive be to burn him up. You do the right thing because it's the right thing to do and because it pleases God. And when you do that, then this will be the result of it. But here, verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We have a choice. When somebody does us evil, when they do us wrong, we always have a choice. We can either let that evil that they have done overcome us and get us in the flesh, and get us bitter and angry and mad and vengeful, and us act in a way that is dishonoring to God, or we can overcome that evil with good. And again, I'm just telling you, that's not easy. It's not easy. I really don't believe anybody here has the ability to do what we just read without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have it in your flesh to do that. I don't have it in mine. We got to have some supernatural help to act that way. And the Lord can help us. If we're willing to do the right thing, even when it's not what our flesh wants, the Lord can help us. He can give us the ability to overcome that evil with good. Now, when this situation happens to David, in the beginning, David's not acting right, okay? David's not thinking, okay, he's my enemy, he's against me, he's repaid me evil for good, but I'm going to keep being good to that fella. I'm going to keep protecting his men. I'm going to keep protecting his sheep. Even if he's not going to do right, I'm going to do right. I'm going to do the right thing. And David could have had that attitude, or he could have just moseyed on somewhere else. No. David straps on his sword, and his men strapped on their sword. And they wasn't going up there to play around, folks. Now, let's read on and see what happens here. Verse 22. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David. This is David talking. If I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. Obviously, that is a reference to the men in his household. Okay, that's what he's talking about. So he's going to cut off Nabal and all of the men. He says, by the time the sun comes up in the morning light. By the time the sun comes up in the morning, Nabal and every male in his house is going to be dead. And David wasn't just blowing smoke. Okay, you ever met those people that just talk, I'm going to do this, I'll beat him up, and they just blowing smoke. Okay, just talking, just a bunch of hot air. When the heat really gets on, they the first ones to tuck tail and run. Okay, well, David ain't just blowing smoke. David, as we've seen already from his situation with Goliath and all of the battles he's been in, David had some experience at this point in his life in using that sword he strapped on. His men had some experience. He fully intended to kill Nabal and every man in that family, every last one of them. He's not exactly handling this right. Verse 23. Because now, real quick now, before I move on, get to thinking about it. We're not talking about Nabal killing a member of his family, okay? We're not talking about Nabal beating somebody in his family up or beating David to within an inch of his life or doing anything horribly hellish like that, okay? You know what Nabal did? He just said, I ain't going to help you, and you're a traitor. That's what he did. Y'all understand what I'm saying? It's not like he's just done the most horrible thing in all of the world. He just said, I'm not going to give you any of my stuff. I'm going to keep it for myself. And I just basically consider you a traitor. He slammed him is what he did. He verbally slammed him, and he refused to help him. And how's David handling that? I'm going to kill every last one of them. I think it's going overboard a little bit there. Verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted, lighted off the ass, and she hops down, and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. She's showing humility, doing obeisance to David, and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be." Talking about the iniquity of her husband. She says, "Don't take it out on him, let it be on me." That'd be a good Bible illustration of imputation. A good Bible illustration of imputation. Imputation is when somebody accepts the blame and the responsibility of somebody else. Where an innocent party says, "Look, whatever this person did, you put that on me." Now, the greatest example in all of the Bible of what I just talked about is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the greatest example. The Bible says that he was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What Jesus Christ did is, as the innocent Lamb of God, as he said, "Father, let all of their guilt, all of their sin, all of their punishment, just put that on me. I'll take that." That's what he did at Calvary. He took everything that belonged to us, all of our sin, our guilt, the punishment we deserve in hell. He took every bit of that, all of that wrath on himself so that we wouldn't have to face that in eternity. That's what Jesus Christ did. And that's what Abigail is saying. She's basically putting her life in David's hands at this point. And she doesn't know how David's going to respond. She doesn't know what David's going to do, but she's hoping and praying that David is going to give her a chance to speak for herself and to make right the wrong that was done by her husband. She's hoping. So she starts out by saying, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. What my husband did was wrong. It was iniquity, but put that on me," is what she said. "And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid." Give me just a little bit of time to talk to you. Let me say some things to you. She's asking for the opportunity to speak to David. Verse 25, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal." Did she know what kind of man she was married to? And please understand, this is not Abigail slandering her husband. This is not a woman who's lying about her husband. She realizes the kind of man she's married to, and she realizes what's fixing to happen if something isn't done. And she says, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." She's saying he's living up to his name. As his name is, so is he. Here's his name. His name means fool or folly. And she says that's what he's doing. He's living up to that. "For as his name is, so is he." A good question to ask ourselves tonight on a positive note is, are we living up to our name? Are we living up to our name? Now, Nabal had a bad name, fool, folly. And he's living up to that. That's a bad thing, okay? You know what we call ourselves, those of us that are saved, what name we bear? We call ourselves Christians. It's our name. Are we living up to our name? As our name is that how we are? A Christian is somebody that's Christ-like. They try to live like the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? Are we living up to our name? That's the goal, right? That should be the purpose, the intent of our heart, the desire of our heart is to live as much like the Lord Jesus Christ as we can, to live up to the name that we bear. The Bible talks about the taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. Y'all ever read that passage? It says God won't hold the person guiltless who takes the name of the Lord his God in vain. And we equate taking his name in vain with somebody saying GD, right? When somebody says GD, we say, well, they took the name of the Lord in vain. Well, that is true, okay, to an extent. Really what they're doing, when somebody says GD, they're asking God to damn something is what they're doing. You ever thought about that? They're not damning God. They're asking God to damn something is what they're doing when they say GD. But that is taking his name in vain, but there's more to it than that. Let me show you something. Go to the book of Proverbs with me. Proverbs chapter 30. We went to this passage on Wednesday night and looked at part of it, but I want us to look at the rest of it here tonight. When somebody uses God's name in a bad way, that is taking his name in vain. But there's more to it than just that, okay? Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? We talked about prosperity on Wednesday night. The danger is that you're full and you deny the Lord and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, now look at it, and take the name of my God in vain. You see that? So taking the name of the Lord in vain is more than just somebody using the Lord's name in a vulgar way. It's us bearing that name, saying, I am a Christian. God is my Father. I belong to him. Taking that name upon ourselves and then living in a way that is contrary to who he is. When you do that, like stealing, we just read it, lest I steal and take the name of the Lord my God in vain. Is it the Lord the one who said, thou shalt not steal? He said it in the Ten Commandments. Paul points it out again in the New Testament. Let him that stole steal no more. God is not for stealing. So if I'm walking around telling people I'm a Christian, I'm taking that name, okay? I've took his name myself, and then I am a thief. Guess what I'm doing? I'm taking that name in vain. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So are we living up to the name? Not just are we not using his name in a vulgar way. I hope we're not. But even more than that, how are you living your life? Are you living up to the name that you bear every day? You living like a Christian, acting like a Christian, doing as God expects you to do? That's part of it. But back in 1 Samuel 25, we're going to stop here in just a second. She says, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. She's hurrying along to tell David, look, I didn't see those men. I did not have a chance to meet the men. I didn't have a chance to help the men. So please understand, I wasn't involved in that situation. And we are going to stop here because we're out of time. We'll pick up in verse 26 next time we study and try to get